Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at the last verses of chapter 11. May I remind you that next Sunday morning we'll begin chapter 12, which begins by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, would not have you ignorant." So we're beginning next Sunday morning a rather extensive study of the gifts, spiritual gifts, that were in the church at Corinth and in the early church. And we'll be looking at a lot of discussed issues. Are there gifts in the church today? If there are gifts, what are those gifts? Why were gifts in the church? We'll be looking at all of these things. And not from a viewpoint of simply a doctrinal statement. Be looking at it, examining every word in this particular chapter and chapter 13 and 14 that have to do with gifts. Of course, we'll be taping all of these, and I'm hoping that God will use them and God will bless them. You be in prayer for me. This evening we're thinking about the Corinthian church and the Lord's Supper. Let's begin reading now at verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Paul could not praise the Corinthian church for the manner in which they observed the Lord's Supper. "I do not praise you," he said, "because when you come together and make the church worse." That's what he implies. That's his statement. You're coming together to observe what you call the observance of the Lord's Supper is not an observance that makes the church better, but it actually makes the church worse. There were divisions or groups in the church, and evidently they were again quarreling or at least being argumentative about the Lord's Supper and the manner or the fashion in which it should be observed. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions or schisms among you." And Paul said, some of it is true. And because of this, they were not to observe the supper, because there was in the church different groups saying this is the way, and others saying no, this is the way. And Paul said there is proof that there are divisions among you because you speak different things. Notice in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. Now, he doesn't mean there has to be heresies among you, but he is saying you are saying and teaching different things. Truth is not many things about the Lord's Supper. Truth is one thing about the Lord's Supper. So there is proof that there is a division among you, and some of it is heresy or untrue, because there are different groups and each group is teaching a different thing. We might say there are five different groups in the church, and each one of them has a particular idea about the church. Probably one group is right, and Paul is saying that means at least four of the groups are not right in what they are saying. And he said, when you come together, you should not, with this division about the supper, try to observe the supper. I've had people tell me, Brother Penn, if there's a single division in the church about anything, you cannot observe the supper. Now, that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying if you can't all agree on how to observe the supper, you ought not to observe the supper. And you can understand how that would present a tremendous problem if someone is saying we ought to have 12 loaves like the children of Israel. Another says, no, we ought to have one loaf. Another says this ought to be this. Another saying it ought to be that. And someone says we ought to sit here. And some says, no, we ought to stand over there. And you have this tremendous argument and quarreling every time you are going to observe the supper. It would certainly create a situation that that would be described adequately as worse instead of better. And that's what Paul's talking about. Now, the abuses. Here are some of the things that Paul enumerates that the people, the church at Corinth, the things they were doing that he considers an abuse. Now, first of all, their conduct at the supper was such that it disqualified them from observing it. When you come together, therefore, in one place, he said, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Their behavior was so bad, Paul said, don't do it. Now, the abuse of the elements. In verse 21, the Bible tells us, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. Now, his idea is this. The Lord's Supper had become a banquet. And so people were substituting the supper at the church, the Lord's Supper, for their own supper. That is, it took the place of their evening meal. And the abuse was this. One is hungry. That is, he came to church with a physical hunger to eat the Lord's Supper. Another is drunken. That is, another comes for the wine that is served at the supper. That was the first abuse. It had become a carnal activity that people involved themselves in, not to remember the Lord, but to satisfy by eating the bread their physical hunger, and use the wine to an excess and become drunken. It's difficult for you and me to believe that people would involve themselves in this type of activity. But we have to remember that there has not been a church at Corinth for 150 years. This is a new church. They yet do not have the written word of God. Paul has instructed them in everything he knows how to instruct them in, but there's so much to learn, there's so much that they have to be instructed in, that they get caught up in the flesh, they get caught up in carnal things, and church is becoming a lot of fun. In verse 22, he mentions the fact that they are making it a banquet. What? He's actually interrogating them. He's asking a question, but he's also trying to get their attention. He's saying, listen, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? The question obviously is to be answered in the affirmative. Yes. You people have houses and you have tables and you have food, so you can eat your meal to satisfy your hunger in your home. Or despise ye the church of God? The word despise means to think lightly of. So he's saying when you come and involve yourself in a banquet type meal, you are taking lightly. You're not showing proper respect for the church of God. And then something that is shocking also, and shame them that have not, they evidently were excluding poor people from this so-called feast of the Lord. I suppose it's sort of potluck, and if you couldn't bring a pretty good sized pot, you were out of luck. Yeah, you see what I mean? I saw a church advertise a supper the other day, and they didn't believe in luck, so they offered a supper of pot choice. Rather strange, isn't it? We will not have a potluck supper. We don't believe in luck. We believe in God's. It's a hard shell church, really, Brother Goodwin. So, and they didn't want to use the word luck at all, you know, even euphemistically. We believe in pot choice. I don't know why they used the word choice. Maybe it just, maybe a pot predestination supper would be better, would be a better term. We couldn't bring anything else anyway. But these people, don't you have anything, a place to eat? Don't you have food to eat? And besides this, you are excluding the poor. At least the poor were not capable of bringing or participating in the supper some way. They were not capable of participating in it to the same degree that the wealthier members were able to participate, and in so doing, they shamed or embarrassed the poor members of the church. Paul said, what shall I say to you? That is, what do you expect me to say under these circumstances? Shall I praise you in this? And then, of course, he answers negatively, of course not. I cannot praise you for this kind of behavior. Now, Paul wants to establish himself as an apostle and make sure that they understand that what he is about to say to them is based on revelation and not based on tradition or hearsay. Earlier we understood that Paul claimed to be an apostle because he had been instructed especially privately by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, his statement now is, as he begins to reiterate what he has delivered to them concerning the proper way to observe the supper, he states to them that I did not receive what I'm going to tell you from the other apostles. This is not secondhand information. It is information that I received by direct revelation and conversation with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And he means by this, I have taught you the things that I am now going to write. I have taught you these things previously, but obviously you've forgotten or you have not remembered them correctly. And so you have abused, you have not observed the Lord's Supper as you should. So now I want to go over these things with you again. This is what Paul is saying. He mentions, first of all, the body. He says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He means by that statement, and Jesus meant by that statement, this represents my broken body. It in no sense of the word is the body of Jesus any more than this baptistry is the grave of Jesus, but it represents the grave of Jesus. When we baptize, we immerse, and it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, portrays it. We don't say that the baptistry at that time turns into and becomes the literal grave of Jesus. Well, this bread doesn't become the literal body of Jesus. It represents what happened to the body of Jesus as the bread is broken and separated into parts. His body was pulled apart and broken for us. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. That is, he took a sup himself and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Again, he is saying this wine that is in this cup is to remind you of the blood which I shed for you. This is my blood. It is a metaphor. It literally states something is something. This is my blood. But it means this represents, this signifies, this reminds you of my blood. This do you, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now we see the schedule of observing the supper. How often should it be done? Well, you'll notice in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." It doesn't say it must be done every Sunday. Doesn't say that it has to be done five times a week. It doesn't say it has to be done one time each month. The statement is this: as often as you do it, then always do it as a memorial. I think the early church met every morning, early, before anyone went to work. They met early every morning. Every member who could came. I think then, after a period of time, it became a primary Sunday or first day of the week service. And I think perhaps they did observe the supper weekly. But I don't think the Bible teaches us that we should do it every week. I think the Bible teaches us that we should do it often enough that everyone knows that it represents the broken body and the shed blood, that every person is aware of what we're doing, but we should never do it so often that it becomes tiring and a nuisance to us, because then it loses its meaning. And we want to hurry through it. In other words, I don't think we ought to do it every Sunday morning just before we leave, because I think people would be saying, you know, hey, it's going to take another 15 minutes, you know, and we do this every Sunday and we get to where it's so casual. I think we ought to do it often enough for it to be meaningful and fresh, but not so infrequently that we have to wonder how to do it and what should we say and who should do what and what should the elements be. I think once a year is not often enough. Once a month would be fine. Once every fifth Sunday, once every quarter. This is the way we do it here at Southwest, and I think God is pleased with that. So it is, as often as you do it, just make sure that you do it to show forth the Lord's death, his broken body and his shed blood, and you do it until Jesus comes back. That's how long we're supposed to do it. That's how long the Lord's Supper is to be observed in the church of the living God. Now, the attitude of the partaker, perhaps this has caused more controversy than anything else in the church. First of all, there is the statement of drinking or eating unworthily. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. And people begin to say within themselves, in a pious and perhaps a very sentimental way, oh, I'm just not worthy to observe the Lord's Supper, so I'll just pass it by. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. No one is worthy in that sense. And the Lord's Supper is not for those people who don't sin. It's for sinners. It's for people who've been saved by the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And it doesn't mean you being worthy. It means the manner in which you take it. These people were eating and drinking it unworthily. They were getting drunk. They were eating it like hogs at a trough, the bread, to satisfy their physical hunger. That was an unworthy way to observe the supper. And Paul said, when you eat and drink the Lord's Supper unworthily, like you people have been doing it, like I've described it to you from what Paul wrote, when you people do that, then you're guilty of desecrating the body and the blood of the Son of God. All of us can realize that that'd be a very serious situation. So it involves self-examination as to the manner and as to the reason that you and I, as members of the Lord's church, partake of the Lord's Supper. Self-examination, and the word examine means to put on trial. It doesn't mean just a casual thought. It literally means a trial. Hold a trial within yourself. You and your conscience and the Word of God and what you've done and who you are being a judge. And it's always a man in the church examining himself. You know, sometimes as we observe the Lord's Supper and we say, now this is for our members only. Someone will say, but the Bible says let a man examine himself, and you people are examining me and you have no right. And yet the Bible teaches us, and we've gone on this many times, that the church is to judge its membership. It's not our choice whether we do or not. We're commanded to judge our membership. And later we'll see we're commanded not to eat with certain people. And how could we not eat with certain people if we don't judge those people? And how can we judge people if they're not members of the church? We have no right to judge anyone who's on the outside of the church. The only people we can judge are the people who are on the inside of the church. And later Paul states, with certain people who behave in a certain way, don't eat the supper with them. In fact, we have studied this already in the book of Corinthians. Examine yourself. Sit in court. Ask yourself, why am I taking this supper? And you should be able to answer in this court that is set up in your own heart and mind, when that bread is passed, I remember and I think and I consider the broken body of Jesus. When that cup is passed, when I have that fruit of the vine, grape juice in my hand, I think of the shed blood of the Son of God. That's what I'm thinking about. That's what I'm considering. Then you're doing it worthily. You're not doing it unworthily. You're doing it worthily. Now, there are consequences, Paul tells us, for eating and drinking unworthily, and therefore guilty of desecrating the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of using it for a purpose for which it has not been intended. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and let him drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that it is in a fashion not allowed in the word of God, eats and drinks damnation. But that word literally means condemnation, judgment, chastening. That's really the meaning. Those people who believe that the body and blood of Jesus are the Lord's, the elements of the supper, the broken bread and the fruit of the vine or wine, that this was not just a symbol, but it contained saving grace. The King James translators wanted to make people fearful. They wanted to put fear in people. And so they used the word damnation to mean if you did this, you would be damned to hell. That's really what they meant to convey. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you do this after you have been instructed properly, if you do this continually, God will chasten you, God will judge you, and God will condemn you for involving yourself in this desecration of that which symbolizes the broken body and the shed blood of the Son of God. That is, if you do it, not discerning the Lord's body. We should never observe the Lord's Supper and think about Mom and Daddy and the old home church. We should never observe the Lord's Supper and think about our buddies that were killed in World War II or Nam or Korea somewhere. We should never take the Lord's Supper and think about one of our boys or daughters or family or, you know. We must discern or think when we're observing the supper of the broken body and the shed blood. Now listen, he said there are some people involved in observing the supper in such a way as to bring disgrace, despite to the church of the living God, to bring shame upon it and to satisfy their physical hunger and even become drunken. And he said, because of this, many are weak, sickly, and sleep. Now there's progression there. Weak means infirm, sickly means a disease, and sleep means dead. Notice the progression? Some are really feeling badly. They're weak. Others have a pronounced disease, and others are dead. And these three things have happened to them for this reason. They have participated in a prostitution of the Lord's Supper. They have eaten and drunken, not discerning the Lord's body. And God, first of all, caused some of them to be weak or infirm. And when that did not stop their abuse of the supper, they then developed a disease, one that could be seen, a disease that manifested itself. And when the disease didn't stop the abuse, death did. You know, that's probably one of the most serious things that a church could involve itself in, isn't it? If God looks so jealously upon the proper handling and proper use and proper observance of the Lord's Supper, if God looked upon it then as that consequential, do you think it's any less today? Do you not think we ought to do everything we can to do it just like God wants us to do it? I think so. Now, Paul said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And he means by this, if we would sit in judgment on ourselves, then God wouldn't sit in judgment on us for having abused the supper. But when we are judged, that is, when God judges us and finds us guilty, then we are chastened of the Lord. Why would God chasten His people when they're abusing the Lord's Supper? The reason is that we should not be condemned with the world. He's simply saying He would take us out of the world so that in our attitude of the world, we would not be looked upon as being one with the world. Now his statement, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper," that's what he's talking about, "tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home." Now some people have read this and say, "Brother, anytime you eat at the church, you're violating the word of God, because, brother, the Bible says if any man's hungry, let him eat at home." That's not what Paul's talking about here. I'm hungry right now. And I can go back there and eat and not violate God's word. Suddenly the subject doesn't change to hamburgers and spaghetti and pizza, and you're getting hungry too, aren't you? Sandwiches and ham and, you know, steak. That's what deacons eat, steak. No, listen, don't get confused and say when a church meets together and eats food and satisfies their physical hunger that that's an abomination in the sight of God and all these other things, and then quote this scripture. That's not what this scripture says. He's talking about the supper. And he says, when you come together to eat the supper, do it as a congregation. Sit down together and observe the supper. And if you're hungry, don't come to the supper to eat and satisfy your hunger. Eat at home first, then come to church, and you won't be hungry, and try to eat so much of the supper that you would satisfy your hunger. And he said, do this, that you come not together unto condemnation or judgment. And then he says, the rest will I set in order when I come. And he obviously means there are some other problems, but when I come, I will help you to establish a better order of these things and demonstrate to you in person how this is to be done.